to our God. It's pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Lord God, please hear us and make us whole as we make our silent confessions. now, Lord, hear us corporately. Lord,
we confess that we are in bondage to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we might delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen.
Let us arise together and hear the good news of the gospel. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake, God forgives all your sins. To those who believe in Jesus, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit.
Thanks be to God, our sins are forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us.
Thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy people with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mahalah, shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and he that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend unto the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth a confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, For the same Lord is over all and is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Is now and ever shall be. mercy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
And in whom do you place your trust?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Good screaming and squeaking over there in that left-hand corner over there. Fantastic. It's delightful to hear. Well, this morning, what I have from our lectionary, I do have a sermon that is quite different from last week. You know, what I hope to accomplish here is to give you a pretty simple but pretty important and profound idea here and concept about trusting God. Something that, you know, it's one of these sermons where, you know, Karen is probably shaking her head, just bowling over in laughter. He's actually saying that. He's the guiltiest party of the kind of insecurity that we're going to be talking about here on the part of Elijah and some other great men, by the way. But it is kind of a simple sermon, unlike last week. You know, I hope that last week was beneficial for you in terms of an apologetic, so that when someone comes up to you and says, what's the difference between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000? Your only response is not 1,000. So I hope you were able to gain something that makes your answer a little bit fuller this week. I want to begin in Psalm 85. And we're going to use Psalm 85 as a summary verse, really, for all of the different scriptures and lectionary readings that we have. And one of the themes that we see in Psalm 85 is the theme of folly. And I think that sometimes we have this tendency to think that folly is reserved only for those things that are really overtly and openly really stupid or really sinful. We think of folly as, you know, Fulton's folly, this is crazy, bizarre idea. And yet biblically, folly includes those things that are sinful, that are stupid, overtly and openly. But folly is more than that in the Bible. Folly in the Bible includes that for sure, but it really includes any time that we have concepts or thoughts or schemes that are at contrary, that are in contrast to the Word of God. That's folly. That's trusting in our own reasoning. That's trusting in our own sizing up to circumstances and sizing up to situation when those are contrary and over against what God says in His Word. That is folly. And just a little bit of that, it may come in the form of questioning. It may come in the form of speculating. It may come in the form of doubting. Just a little bit of that can wreak great havoc in our lives. The title of the sermon is A Low Point for Elijah. A Low Point for Elijah. Psalm 85, I'll read just verse 8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Father God in heaven, we thank you for this scripture and the other scriptures, and we thank you, Lord, that while we may not abide in peaceful circumstances, that the situations may be tumultuous, we may be in the middle of a storm, Father, because you are with us, we have peace. And Father, we would ask that you would help us not to be those who are trusting in our own follies. Of course, not trusting in those that are sinful and stupid. But Lord, also those that are simply born of our own fear. Lord, our own limited information. And especially those that are in contrast to what you have promised for us. We ask that you would help us all in this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me begin by looking at our Old Testament lesson. I kind of want to begin looking at it in a little bit of a lighter note now. I hope that you know me well enough to know that we never take sickness and death in any light way. There's nothing fun about it. And so whatever references as I begin here there may be to, you know, coronavirus or anything, I'm not saying we don't take it seriously. I'm not trying to go there. I'm not trying to be not compassionate with other folks. But you know what? In our culture, in the times in which we live in, if we don't laugh about some things a little bit, you know, we're going to cry and we're going to all die if we can't find some humor in some of these things. So, you know, when I look at Elijah's story here and I see what happens with him, and we're in 1 Kings chapter 19, and we had this read for us by Terry. We're in 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to start off here in 19 and verse 9. I see that Elijah looks to be doing all the right things. He's following the protocols. 19 and 9, it tells us here that he goes to this cave and he stays in it. Did you ever hear that we're supposed to what? Stay home, right? Stay isolated and you'll save lives. And so here's Elijah, first of all, in this passage, he's social distancing. This is a good thing for him to be doing, not a bad thing. Right? Furthermore, if we look at verse 6, which wasn't a part of our reading, but it's a part of the background, in verse 6 of this passage, we see that this food comes to him. There is this cake that's baked on hot stones, and there is this jar of water. What does Elijah do? Is he going out and dining at some restaurant or out publicly? No. He's getting takeout food. He's doing the right thing. I mean, he's just really being careful here. Takeout only. If we look at verse 7 in this passage, we see that the only social physical contact he is having is with an angel. Again, not bad. He's not running around hugging other people or shaking people's hand. The angel touches him, but hey, it's an angel. How can that be dangerous in any way? So we see Elijah doing the right things. We could look at verse 8 and we could say, wow, he gets this takeout food. He's there in the cave and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. The guy's self-quarantining. I mean, what could be safer than that? He's doing all the right things. But wait, there's more. Later on in verse 13, when he does finally go out, what do we read in verse 13? He puts on a face mask. He has this face covering here. I mean, 5 stars, thumbs up for Elijah, right? But guess what? Elijah was doing things completely wrong. Elijah was completely, completely outside of God's will. He was outside of God's will. How do we know that? I think it's the first slide. Okay. I just put these side by side as a slide here. But 2 times in this passage, God says to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Now, I don't want this sermon to become sort of, oh, let's beat on Elijah all day here and make him out to be this someone who is, you know, not a hero of the faith and someone who is not worth emulating or modeling in our lives here. What I do want to say about Elijah and the other people we're going to look at is to remember that they're just men, meaning human beings. Just men and just women. All men are a mixed bag. There's no one, other than Jesus, no one who is absolutely perfect. And you know what? Even the worst of people, I'm sure you can find some really, really good motivations in their lives. we tend to place people in these categories of, oh, they're just spectacular or they're awful. They're good or bad. We think in terms of black and white. They're either in or they're out. We think in terms of all or nothing. Later on in this sermon, we're going to take a look at the, and at least a glimpse at some of the failings of some other great men. I hope we would think that Peter is a pretty great man, but we're going to see Peter at a low point in his life too. We're going to see Peter. He's a great man. In our gospel lesson, though, he's at a low point. We're going to take a look at David. Of course, David did a lot of great things, but you know what? We're going to look at a passage that says David was at a low point as well. David himself. And the takeaway is this, the first takeaway, that Jesus alone, you know, it's not about us looking and trying to emulate Elijah, looking to emulate Peter, looking to emulate David. Jesus alone is the one for us to be looking to in all circumstances. Jesus alone is great, and look to him. Look not to them. And certainly don't look to yourselves, because these deficiencies that you're going to find in these great men, likely you're going to find within yourself as well. Certainly, this is not a high point for Elijah. This is a low point. A low point for Elijah. And of course, it's not at all about coronavirus, even though he was doing all of the right things. But it's about a more deadly virus. The deadly virus is fear. Fear brought on by folly. And again, as I define folly here, it's not so much that these are crazy, stupid, overtly sinful thoughts or acts. They're simply in contrary to what God had promised him. We have fear. Fear brought on by folly. Elijah's own thoughts instead of God's word. And again, I'll bring us back to Psalm 85 and 8. Let's remember what folly is. Folly is not listening when God is speaking. Let's listen to him. Let's understand that he's going to be with us. Therefore, we're going to have peace. And let's not return to our own, what Alan would call when he was coaching, stinking thinking. When we think that the world is collapsing around us when God has promised otherwise. The fear virus that Elijah carried was not COVID. It was that he was a coward. In this instance, the great Elijah, right? A John the Baptist type figure. Mr. Rugged individualism and Mr. Rough and Tumble is cowering in fear, running away. And his isolation is not at all honorable. It's fear. He's being a coward. Look at slide number 2. This is from Matthew Henry. And I think biblically, we may be able to account for a different reason, a more biblical reason why he had that face covering on. But Matthew Henry writes this. He said, Elijah hid his face in a token of shame for having been such a coward as to flee from his duty when he had such a God of power to stand with him during that time. It's a face of shame that was covered. A face of shame because of his cowardice. And again, I would remind here that peace does not come from our circumstances. When we read in Psalm 85, in verse 8, that, you know, he'll speak peace, that doesn't mean that we're being delivered out of the circumstances. It means that we have the ability to abide those circumstances. The peace that God gives to us is hearing his voice and knowing that we are in his presence. If we think of Psalm 23, I think last time when Michael Belize preached on Psalm 23, he reminded us that it's a psalm of war. We think of Psalm 23 as this kind of scene here where everything is just, you know, there's not even a strong wind blowing here and the sheep are just calm and nothing is problematic in any way, shape, or form. But Psalm 23 is not that sort of setting there. It does describe the peace that we can have because we are in his presence. But in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, these things that are happening to me. For thou art with me. I have peace, I have security, because you are there with me even as I head into battle. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 23 is a war psalm. And so when we talk about peace here, we're not talking about, oh, the situation's been resolved. It's no longer present. We're talking about God's presence, and we're talking about his word that sustains us even in the midst of some horrific and horrible battles that we have. So again, Psalm 85 and 8, folly is not just this obvious and overt stupidity, but it's that little bit of questioning, that little bit of speculating, that little bit of doubt that wreaks havoc in our lives. Others have addressed this kind of issue, and they'll talk about things like, you know, we all kind of walk around with a playlist in our mind. You know, we're all repeating either God's promises or some of our own thoughts, a playlist. What was the playlist that was going on in Elijah's mind here? In response to the situation that he was in, he had this ready-made response to the two times when God inquired of him, and I showed you the slide where God says, "What are you doing here?" Elijah's playlist was so strong. In those two instances when God said, "What are you doing here?" His playlist was so strong that this is immediately what came to mind. What was on his playlist in response to those two inquiries? Well, this third slide that I have, verses 10 and verse 14, they may look very similar to you. And you know what? One of the ways you can tell that you got a really strong, powerful, negative playlist going on is you can say it exactly the same way. And that's exactly what happens in our little brains. "I have been very zealous for the Lord, thy God of hosts, for the people of Israel are forsaking your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and they've killed all your prophets." Uh-oh, I'm a prophet too. I'm going to be killed. "They've killed your prophets with the sword, and I..." Here's the pity party part of it. "Even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." How do you know when you have a playlist going on? When you think those exact same thoughts. You keep going back to those things in exacting details. And they eat at your soul, and they destroy you, and they build your insecurity, and they build your fear. No wonder you wear a face covering in shame. This was his own very distorted and erroneous view about what was going on in his life. "They're going to kill me. I'm going to die." His own distorted, erroneous view. And make no mistake, his fearfulness is much at the root of this and much at play. His social distancing, therefore, was not a virtue in any way, shape, or form. It was a vice. His staying away from folks. Where do we see this? You know, in response to Jezebel's threat. I didn't put that in here, but that's in verses 1 and 2. But if we look in verse 3 of this passage, and just prior to this, Jezebel is out to get him. Okay, that's a legitimate threat, right? We're not going to diminish that. But this is what, this is how Elijah responds to it. "Then he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and he left his servant there." This social distancing, this isolation here, not a virtue, it's a vice. Completely afraid, running for his life. Look at verse 4, the very beginning of this verse. "But he himself," the Bible goes out of its way to say that, you know what, I'm getting out of here. And he is separating himself from even his own servants. This is taking him out of his full functioning in ministry. He's going to go to his little corner. He's going to go to his little cubby. He's going to go wherever his little safe place is and not really be serving God. And that's why God says to him repeatedly, "What are you doing here?" He's listening to his own folly is what's going on here. This episode in Elijah's life is a real low point, and it's born out of his own negative self-talk. You ever hear that concept, self-talk? We all do it, okay? But we need to learn to put it aside and remember what God is saying to us. It's the broken record. I'm going to date myself here. You know, back in the days of real records, you know, when there was a needle and it would get stuck and it would skip and it would land back on that same spot, you'd hear the same refrain over and over and over again, repeating. Some of us, hey, myself included, go on these personal search and destroy missions against ourselves. And we bring these things up and we repeat them and we play them over and over. And our records are stuck. I've been there. I've done that. And I think if you're anything like me, and if you're anything like Elijah, you have too. God doesn't want us staying there. Now, this didn't make Elijah a monster. You know what it makes him? It makes him a man, a human being. He's not perfect. And neither was David, and neither was Peter. And again, it is not about comparing ourselves to these other great men. And it certainly isn't about looking to them. And it certainly isn't about looking to ourselves. It's all about looking to Jesus. Doesn't make him a monster. He's just a man. Elijah will go on to play a role in the continuation of God's plan. Now, there are some changes here. Right at the tail end of this episode, we do see, as we see in verse 16 here, that he's going to anoint some other kings. He's going to do that. He's going to get out of this funk, if we can call it that. Elisha is going to be brought on board as a prophet who actually takes his place. That isn't necessarily a bad thing. There is this thing called succession in life, and God is providing for that. He will be reminded of God's truth in verse 17. You were never alone. Remember that slide I showed you where he said, I am the only one left. In verse 17, there were 7,000 who had not bowed their knee to Baal. He was never alone. But his perception was so warped, so distorted by his fear, that he was at that low point and he felt completely alone. These last two verses that I've shared with you tell us that God has a way of working all these kinds of things out, even for God's greater glory. So let me transition just to a different passage here and a situation where God really worked it out to his greater glory in the life of David. David was a great man. He was a great king. But he fell victim to the very same kind of similar fears. 1 Samuel. Then David said in his heart, did God tell him this? No. This is the record player going on. This is the recording going on in David's mind. You know what? Someday, Saul's going to get me. I just know it. David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. Did that ever happen, by the way? No. There may have been attempts all along and even prior to this, but it did not happen. Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me to do. He does the same kind of Elijah thing. The social distancing. I'm getting out of here. Story similar, but a little bit different. God works it out for his greater glory. But again, you have a great man like David. Who's he listening to? His own heart. That's folly in the Bible. It's folly. It never happened that Saul got to him. So the point is this, what we say in our hearts matters. What we say in our heart matters. In our New Testament lesson from the book of Romans, how we handle God's truth matters. You know, I know that the theme of Romans chapter 10 is the gospel and the glory of the gospel. But you know what? How we present that and how we receive that matters too. Even here in verse 6, Romans 10. But the righteousness based on the faith says this. Do not say in your heart. Don't say in your heart. What's happening in this passage here is people are listening to the gospel and they're saying, oh, do I really have to become as righteous in my personal life as Jesus?
Do not say in your heart. Don't make the gospel, it's pretty simple. Don't make it more convoluted. Don't make it more confusing, complicated than it has to be. Rather, rely on what he says. Don't say in your heart that I have to bring Christ up. Or somehow I have to view him very lowly if I'm going to get in. All this speculation, a machination of our brains. Don't do that, it says. Don't say this stuff in your heart. Rather, rely on what he has said. That's verse 8. But what does it say? What does God say? If I rely on what I say in my heart, that's folly. If I rely on what God has said, that's faith. And there I'll have peace. Happening in Romans 10, just like it was happening in these other passages. The passage there in Romans goes on to say that, you know what, Jesus is Lord over all. We don't need, you know, more philosophy. We don't need to know the sort of answers that the culture has for us. What we do need is more preachers, simply those who are sent to speak God's word, not our own speculations, not our own sizing up of situations. Speak God's word. That's what Romans 10 is about. Believe in your heart. Call upon Jesus. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Now we come to our gospel lesson. It also reveals a literal low point for someone else who's also a very, very great man. I mean, Peter, the rock, right? St. Peter, here he ends up having his sinking fear. Literally, he was sinking because of his fear. You remember the story in Matthew 14? In the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, Jesus walking on the sea. The disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were terrified. They said, it's a ghost. They cried out in fear. But, you know, so far, so good. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. And this is the instruction. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Enter Peter. How does Peter do with this? 28 and 29. So far, so good. Peter answers him and says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat. He walked on the water, and he came to Jesus. So far, so good. Very good. But we come to verse 30. Isn't that interesting? Verse 30 begins with the word, but. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, and he looked elsewhere, and he saw the wind, and he saw the waves, he was afraid. Let me interpret that. When he saw the wind and he saw the waves, having taken his eyes off Jesus, he is now placing his eyes back on himself and his own limitations and the fact that he is finite. And oh yeah, I remember, I am not supposed to be someone who is able to walk on water. I sink. He's trusting himself. Eyes come off of Jesus. Attention comes off of Jesus. He is doing here just what Elijah had done. That passage in 1 Kings chapter 19 is all about Elijah, who lived steadfastly for God and calling down fire from heaven. As a matter of fact, he was the one who was able to slay the prophets of the bad guys. But his interpretation about the charge and how Jezebel had threatened him was blown up in his mind that somehow she was the one who was going to be able to destroy all of God's prophets. When he was the one who destroyed, he, through the power of God, destroyed the prophets of Baal. Peter here is just like Elijah. He's taking his eyes off of God. He's putting his eyes on himself. Oh no, what does Jezebel want to do to me? Just like David, who takes his eyes off of God, starts looking at Saul, starts sizing up what Saul's motivations are, and therefore starts sizing up his own limitation and puts his eyes on himself. That's what David is doing. All three of them come down with a virus, right? Not the COVID virus. but the coward virus. Peter, in particular, his fear was literally a sinking fear. Talk about a low point for Peter. Why? Jesus says, do not be afraid. And what does the text say? He was afraid. He was afraid. All three of them are exhibiting a little bit of questioning, loss of focus, a little bit of speculating, and lots of fear, and lots of doubt. And it brought great havoc into the lives of all three of them. And so again, what is folly? Folly is our own ideas, our own assessment, our own sizing up of situation that are in contrast to how God has made promises to us. Thankfully, the story in the Gospels does not end with Peter sinking to the bottom. In verse 31, Jesus said, immediately, after taking his hand in verse 31, he says, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Brothers and sisters, what is our takeaway here? Don't try to out Elijah, Elijah. Are these guys good examples for us? Yes, but don't limit yourself to Elijah. Don't try to out Elijah, Elijah. Don't try to out David, David. Don't try to out Peter, Peter. And perhaps more important than any of these things, certainly don't look to yourself. All of those guys are human. You yourself are human. And your hope, just like their hope, your hope is in him and in him alone. What record are you listening to? Let's look at Psalm 85 and verse 8 just one last time. Let me hear. Lord, let me be someone who listens to you. Lord, let me hear. Grant me the grace to hear. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak. Again, speaking peace is not saying, oh, you know, that conflict over, that situation's over, the battle. That's not. He's speaking peace because he is with you. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort you. He prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We're still in the heat of the battle. He will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not return back to their own sizing up of these things. Their own negative playlist. Their own broken record of what they think is going to happen in their lives. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the review, this simple review here of how you have conducted yourselves with great men in the past. And Father, we see their human frailty, and we confess and acknowledge our own human frailty. And all the times, Lord God, where we have lost focus and we have turned our attention away from you, we've lost sight of you. Lord, we have leaned upon our own understanding more than upon your promises. Father God, strengthen us with your word. Father, thank you for the challenges that you give to us. Thank you for the opportunities that you give to us in our life to be challenged in these matters. And above all, Lord, whether the skies are stormy, or whether the skies are blue, help us to be those who are always looking to Jesus with our eyes upon him. We ask this in his name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.